Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. Listen after the podcast for more information about TPC DeQuincy.
Amen. Well, the Lord is great, and He's greatly to be praised, isn't He? Come on, if you're a believer, help me lift up the name of the Lord this morning. Thank you, Lord. It's good to be in God's house. This is Labor Day weekend, and we celebrate all of our men and women who have served in all of our armed forces. And we thank you for your past service or your present service. And we sincerely appreciate you. And we honor God and we honor our flag. And we thank God that we live in one of the greatest countries in the world. And it's because of men and women who understood the value of freedom. And we're able to enjoy that freedom this morning, being able to lift up the name of the Lord, because freedom isn't free. And there were men and women that paid dearly for this wonderful privilege that we have. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 32. To our guests, whether you be a first-time guest, second-time, we are delighted that you are here. Thank you for being with us this morning. Y'all, I have some very corny humor. I shouldn't even tell you this, but I cannot help myself. What was the explanation that Adam gave his children when they had to leave the garden? The explanation was this: your mama ate us out of house and home. That's pitiful. I was like, Wayne, don't say it. And I had an argument with myself, and I just, you know, kept going back and forth, and just, I had to. And that's awful. All right, Genesis chapter 32, and we're going to look at verse 24. And if you're with us, say amen. Amen. All right, here we go. I'm reading from the New King James Version. And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them and sent them over the brook and sent over what he had. Verse 24, then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now, when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. Verse 28, and he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Father, for the next few minutes, just anoint our minds and our mouth. And let us, Lord, be attentive to receive the word of the Lord. And everybody say amen. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I want to give you a little background on the text that we're going to look at. Really, if this is your first time in church or you don't have much of a history with the word of God, I would encourage you when you go home today to read the book of Genesis chapter 31 and chapter 32. It will give you some history on what we're going to speak on this morning. Jacob is the man of the story, and his entire life can be summed up in one word, and that one word is this. It's called conflict. Conflict. This guy, Jacob, came out of the womb fighting with his twin brother, whose name was Esau. In fact, as you read in the book of Genesis, you will find that Jacob literally grabbed a hold of his brother Esau's ankle when they came out of the womb. And when they named him Jacob. And that word means deceiver or cheater. And in fact, Jacob did cheat his elder brother Esau out of his birthright and out of his inheritance. And this caused both of them to have an estranged relationship all of their lives. And as you study the life of Jacob, Jacob is always running from conflict. You start reading the story and he's running from conflict from his brother, from his father. Then he starts running from conflict from his father-in-law, which is Laban. Then he's running in conflict from his wife. And then it goes on to his brother-in-laws. And ultimately, he's even running from conflict with God. So if you took all of Jacob's life and summed it up in one word, it would be the word conflict. And so now we're coming to the part of the story when Jacob is in conflict with his father-in-law. His name is Laban. And Laban is just, his attitude toward Jacob has changed. And now he's also in conflict with his brother Esau. And so this is the part of the story when Jacob is between a rock and a hard place. And so the Bible says, if you will go to Genesis now, chapter 31, I want you to look at verses 1 and 2. I'm going to read from a different translation this time. Here's what it says. Jacob heard that Laban's sons were saying, Jacob has taken everything our father owned and has gained all the wealth from what belonged to our father. And Jacob noticed that Laban's attitude toward him was not what it had been. So Jacob realizes, now there's an attitude shift here. There's a change. And so he understands, you know what? I really need to get out of Dodge, to borrow a figure of speech. He said, I need to get out of here. So he gets his whole family and he says, I tell you what, we want to leave out of here quietly. But that's kind of funny, because how do you take 11 kids and grandkids and two wives, and now he's become rich. He's got a lot of flocks of sheep and a lot of flocks of goats. And how do you take all of that and get out quietly? I'm not quite sure how you do that, but that's what he was wanting to do. Let's just kind of pick up and let's just kind of tiptoe out. And so that's what he does. He gets all of his family. He starts leaving. He gets out. And then when Laban finally hears about it, it ticks him off. He's pretty upset because he feels that Jacob has stolen from him, that Jacob has taken some things from him that's not his. And so Jacob now, he doesn't know where to go. He doesn't have any other place to go. So he just decides, guess what? I'm going to just start heading home. So he starts heading home, but he realizes that when I start heading home, I've got conflict here as well with my brother Esau. So here's what he does. He says, guess what? I'm a wealthy man. I'm a rich man. I'm going to take some of my wealth and I'm going to send it with my servants and I'm going to let them meet Esau. And maybe when I give him all of these sheep and goats and some of my wealth, it will pacify him and he'll just totally forget the wrong that I did to him. That's what he did. He sent it to him, sent his servants. They took it. The servants came back and Jacob said, all right, how'd it go? And they said, well, Esau, your brother, took all of the gifts, but he's still coming after you with 400 men. So nice try, but no enchilada. He's still ticked. And so now Jacob finds where he can't run anymore. His father-in-law is coming after him one way and Esau is coming after him another. Look at chapter 32 now and verse 11. Here's what Jacob prayed. Another translation. Oh God, I am unworthy of all of thy kindness and faithfulness you've shown me. Save me, I pray, for I am afraid. Jacob's very afraid now. Okay, he's been able to scheme and deceive and connive his way up until this point. And now there's no way out. A very angry father-in-law is coming here and a very angry brother is coming here. He's in the middle. He's afraid literally for his life. And now here is the starting point of change. Because brothers and sisters, nothing happens in your life until you get out of denial and until you start realizing, I can't solve this on my own. I can't make this go away. I can't make this marriage right. I can't make it right with my kids or my parents or my boss or whomever it may be. God, I need your help. And I don't know who you are this morning, but let me just remind you, you may have been able to get yourself out of some jams and some fixes in life till this point, but there is going to come a time in all of our lives where we realize I don't have a way out. And I have to understand, God, I got myself in this mess, but I can't get myself out of this mess. I got myself in it, but I'm going to need you to get me out of it. And until you come to that point, you're going to keep running. You're going to keep facing conflict. But God, He loves you enough to help you to get to the end of your rope, for you to realize you can't do this by yourself. This is one reason, brothers and sisters, why you must have the power of the Holy Spirit. Because your flesh will drive you to the end of your rope, and it'll leave you no way out because you can't do it. Because if you could, you would, but you can't, so you won't. That's why everybody's got to come to the cross and say, God, I can't direct my own steps. Come on, help me preach this morning. In fact, the scripture says it's not within man to direct his own steps. When man directs his own steps, he directs them to a dead-end street. When God directs your steps, He's directing you to Calvary and on to eternal life. So here's what Jacob does. He says, I guess this is it, so I'm going to do this. He said, I'm going to divide my family in two. I'm going to divide my wealth, my family, my kids, my grandkids. I'm going to divide them. I'm going to put one over here, and then I'm going to take the other, and I'm going to put them over here. That way, if Esau attacks one, at least, hopefully, if I make it out alive, I'll have half of my family. So that's exactly what he does. And then Jacob himself, after he splits his family, the Bible tells us that Jacob goes by a brook called Jabbok. It's at nighttime, and he's alone. He's all by himself. None of his family, none of his flocks, nobody's with him. And he's by himself because he knows this is it. This is it. I'm at the end of my road. And sometimes we think that the difficulties that we're going through, the problems that we're having in our marriage, on our job, in our finances, the problems that we're having with our health and our kids, sometimes we think that, you know, really those are just symptoms. And they are just symptoms, because the real struggle that Jacob was struggling with was not so much Laban, and it wasn't so much with Esau. His real struggle was with God. Why do you say that? Here's why I say that. Because he never stopped running from conflict long enough for God to begin to change who he was. And many times we stay on the run. And all of these little problems that we're facing are really symptoms of a bigger problem. And the bigger problem is this. You got to struggle with God, and you got to determine who's going to be God in your life. Oh, I wish I could have some amens. Because every person in here this morning, you struggle with one thing. Who's going to call the shots? And you have to decide, am I going to be CEO of my life? Or is God going to be CEO of my life? Am I going to get off the throne of my life? And I'm going to put Him on the throne of my life. You have to decide that. Only you can decide that. You have to decide, does God have the right to tell you what to do, when to do it? And does God have the right to call the shots in your life? Amen. It's not a matter, brothers and sisters. If God is going to be the CEO, then it ceases to matter what you want to do. It's wake up every day, not my will, Lord, but thy will be done. What do you want in my life? Put me at the right place at the right time. Somebody give God some praise in His house this morning. See, your biggest struggle is when people don't act the way you want them to act. Come on now. And things don't go as fast for you as what you want them to go. I got a lot of notes. I got a lot of material to cover, but let me just digress here just a minute. If you know anything about the Bible, you know that Abraham was 100 years old. He had been promised he was going to be the father of a nation. He hadn't even had a child yet. So he gets in his flesh and decides, you know what? The only way we're going to make this happen is if I go into Hagar, because apparently that's what I'm supposed to do. I'm not judging Abraham. We've all been there. And every one of us have tried to make something happen because we didn't trust God enough. Come on now, if you can't give me a Pentecostal amen, give me a good old Baptist nod. Come on. We hadn't trusted him enough that he is going to do what he said he was going to do. And then what we start doing is we start saying, well, I just got to get married. Man, I'm 35 and I'm not married. I got to get married. I just got to get married. I wonder how many people married the wrong person because they just had to get married. Hey, I tell you something. I'd rather be happily single than unhappily married. You know what? God, look at your neighbor and tell him, let God work it out. Come on, look at another neighbor and tell him, let God work it out. God knows where you're at. Hey, brothers and sisters, let me encourage you this morning. God, if God knows the hair on your head and every one of them are numbered, God knows where you're at. And when you start trying to be the CEO and I got to make it happen and it's got to happen now, then guess what you get? You get an uh-oh. You get an uh-oh. Do you realize the consequences of that decision is the Jews and the Arabs, and they're still fighting to this day? I'm not judging Abraham. I've done it. You've done it. But somewhere we got to wise up and understand that if God has brought me this far, he hadn't brought me this far now to drop me. He's going to carry God. Oh, my God. God never, let me preach to you this morning. God never starts something that he does not finish. He's going to take you all the way to the end, and you can trust him. Shout, I can trust him. No, shout it like you mean it. I can trust him. You can trust the Lord. If God tells you that he's going to make you a father of a nation, you don't have to make it yourself. God is going to miraculously bring to you what you need when you need it to fulfill his word. And you just got to understand, I'm not the CEO. I'm not the boss. He's calling the shots. So here it is. The root of most conflicts in your life, you know what it stems from? You want to be in control. I need five honest people here this morning to say amen. You want to be in control. And you don't think this, but really what you're doing is you're wanting to play God. Because you're wanting to call the shots and you want to run it. And you want your life to go your way. And the root of your problem is it's control. Somewhere you have to come to yourself and say, you know what? I can't do this. And here's where Jacob sat in the story. I want to be in control. And God says, okay, guess what? We're going to have to go to the mat over this. We're going to have to go to the mat over this. And the whole point of wrestling, maybe you've seen it on TV, the whole point of wrestling is to pin somebody down and basically to get them to say uncle. Right? Okay, I give. I'm tapping out. And here's God saying, okay, Jacob, you've had it your way. You've called the shots. You've done what you wanted to do. Now look, you're in a heap of trouble. Father-in-law's this way. Esau's coming this way. You're in the middle. You can't get out of this. Let's go to the mat. So he takes him to the mat, so to speak. And this angel, we believe, is a theophany. We believe it's God. Okay, it's God literally wrestling with Jacob. And so he wrestles with him, the Bible says, until the breaking of dawn. And then Jacob says, God basically says, look, you got to let me go because the day is breaking. And he says, no, I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Now, understand something. When God gets involved with you and you start wrestling with God, you got to know something. The fight's already fixed. There's only going to be one winner, and it ain't going to be you. I hate to break it to you, but God will get your attention. He knows how to make you say, uncle. He knows how to make you say, yes, Lord, I will. It's not because he's wanting to. It's just because you're going to destroy your life if you stay on that path. And he knows that in order to save you, he's got to save you from yourself. Because you think the devil's your worst enemy, but really it ain't. It ain't your neighborhood, it ain't your mama, it ain't your daddy, it ain't your great uncle. It's you, because you're self-sabotaging yourself and you're always running from conflict. And God is saying, I got to get a hold of you because you're fixing to destroy your crazy self. So I'm going to throw you on the mat, and I'm going to show you who's God, because I love you enough not to leave you the way you are. I love you enough to change you. And you can't change yourself, because can a leper change his own spots? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. And neither can you change yourself without the power of the Spirit. Now notice, go to Genesis chapter 32, verse 26. Then the man, that's God, said, "Let me go, for it's dawn." Why? Because they'd been wrestling all night. But Jacob panted. In other words, he's out of breath. And he says, "I won't let you go until you bless me." So Jacob is wrestling with God, and they've been wrestling for hours. Now, we know that God could have easily overpowered Jacob. I mean, he could have smacked him and that's it, right? So why is God letting this go on and on for hours? Why is he letting this? Ever thought about this? God obviously knows the answers to all of your prayers. Won't you agree? Why doesn't he give you the answer the very first time you pray and ask God for it? God, I need this, and boom, there it is. Why doesn't God answer your prayers immediately? I can't prove this, but I'm going to give you what I think is maybe an answer. Here's a couple of reasons. One, he wants to know if you're really serious. If you've ever raised a child and they said, they went into a store and said, "Daddy, I want this." And you said no, and they forgot about it. It was just a whim. But if every time you go to the store, they're saying, "Daddy, I want that red bike." You say no. You go back to Walmart and they say, "Daddy, I really want that red bike, Daddy." No. No. You ain't getting that red bike. You go back to Walmart 2 weeks later, "Daddy, I want that red bike. I do whatever I got to do." You know, now you're starting to go beyond a whim, and you're starting to go to a desire. That child wants that red bike. God did not say in his word, "I'll give you your whims." He said, "I'll give you the desires of your heart." The one reason why God doesn't just answer all your prayers, because a lot of times if he did, you'd be the most self-centered person in all life. You ever seen that movie, Bruce Almighty? Well, I'll let you figure it out. It's somebody that can just ask and boom, get it. You would be so self-centered. But let me give you another reason why I don't think that God answers prayer just like that. It's because God's not a vending machine. Because there's a lot of things in a vending machine that'll kill you. I'm not going to get into that. There's a lot of things in the vending machine that'll kill you. And you don't go up to God like a vending machine and say, "I'll have C3 today, please. Here's my little prayer." And God just, boop, there it is. Thank you very much. God don't operate that way. God is not your vending machine. And the reason why you keep coming back to God is he wants to know, is this really a desire? Do you really want it? Do you really want it? Why? Because God doesn't serve you. You serve him. God's not your genie. And you don't rub the little genie with your prayers and say, "Okay, God, give me, you know, whatever I want, because my wish should be your command." If God answered every one of your prayers instantly, you would be so self-centered. And so here's perhaps the reason why God let the struggle go on. If you're serious about God changing your life, then you know what? You got to get to a point that you say, "I'm not letting go." And that's where Jacob was at. He was at a serious point in his life where he says, "You know what, God? I'm not letting you go." You can't just pray one time, "Well, I hope my marriage works out. Hope it works out. God helped it to work out." And then the next day go get a divorce. It don't work that way. You know what? If you really want your marriage to work out, you keep praying and you keep hanging on, and you'll go to a counselor and you'll go to a pastor and you'll say, "I'm sorry." You'll do whatever you need to do to make it work out. Because if you want something to work out, you don't just give up quick. You hang on. And there's where Jacob was at. He was hanging on, and he says, "You know what? I'm not going to let you go until you bless me." Let me encourage somebody here this morning. Recovery is a process. Healing is a process. Come on. Growth is a process. It's not a one-time event. I know we've been taught in Pentecost, you come to the altar, you repent, you get the baptism of the Spirit, it's all good. Let me tell you something. I went for 10 years having to take something to Calvary. 10 years. Did I have forgiveness? Yes. But I wasn't healed of it. See, there's one thing to be forgiven. It's another thing to be delivered. There's a lot of people that are forgiven, but they're not delivered. Two totally different things. You got to ask God to deliver you from stuff. And that don't just happen overnight. Healing is a process. Growth is a process. Recovery is a process. And that's, you just keep coming back to God and saying, God, I can't do this by myself. I need your help. Here's how it works. You must commit to change. And after that, you got to confess. You got to confess. This is very hard for me. It's hard for you. But you got to confess. And here's what you got to confess. I admit that I have a problem. It's not my husband. It's not my friends. It's not my mama. It's not my daddy. It's not my great uncle. It's not my kids. I am my own worst enemy. Notice how it happened in Jacob's life. So now he's wrestling with God and he says, then the man, that's God, asked him, what is your name? And he said, my name is Jacob. Now, here's a strange request, because if God knows every hair on your head, he also knows your name. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, he knew who he was wrestling with. It's not like, you know, oh, how'd I get hooked up with you? God knew he was wrestling with Jacob. And so he says, what is your name? So when God asks something that you know he already knows, he's not asking it because he don't know it. He's saying this, Jacob, I want you to own up to who you are. Tell me who you are, Jacob. And Jacob had to admit, God, here I am. I'm a deceiver and I'm a cheater. I got to thinking about something. This is pretty heavy here. Y'all hang on to this. What if God got in a wrestling match with you and asked you your name? And you had to get honest. And you had to say, God, I'm a gossip. God, it's all about me. God, I'm a very selfish person. Well, I knew that'd get heavy. What about some of you? Hey, hi, my name is, I'm an angry temper. Mm-hmm. Hi, my name is lust. What if you were named for your biggest character flaw? What would people say? Hey, there goes greedy. That's the deal with Jacob. He was named for his biggest character flaw. He was a schemer, a cheater, and a deceiver. What if you were named after your biggest character flaw? Hey, there goes fearful. Hey, fearful and Mr. Doubtful is hanging out together. But yet, that's every time he heard his name, he was reminded of his biggest character flaw. So when Jacob says, I'm Jacob, he's willing to take a step of confession. And he's willing to admit and own up to all of his conniving ways. And therein starts the breakthrough right there. Because we all go back to our father Adam. When we sin, we hide. God said, where are you at, Adam? He said, well, I hid. Why? Because I was afraid. And that's what we do. We hide. We hide from others. We hide from our own self because it's very painful for us to get honest. But now here's the cool thing about it. When Jacob said, look, Lord, I know I'm a cheater. I'm a manipulator. I know that I'm a schemer. Here's the cool thing that I like about this. God's not shocked. God didn't freak out and say, you mean I've been wrestling with a manipulator all night long? Oh, my goodness. God didn't freak out over it. He knew exactly who he was wrestling with. He knew exactly. See, God already knows all the bad stuff about you. Look at your neighbor and tell him that. Say, God already knows all your stuff. Tell him. God already knows all your stuff. Y'all come here and y'all look so cute. You popping in here looking all pretty. God knows all your stuff. He knows what you did last night. You can't hide from him. But the awesome thing is that he still loves us. He knew everything that Jacob had done. He knew he was a manipulator. He knew he was a liar and a no good cheat. He knew he had taken from his own brother what belonged to Esau. He knew it all. And yet he loved him enough to go to the mat with him to begin to change who he was. And he said, "Tell me who you are, Jacob, because until you admit it, I can't change you." He said, "I'm a schemer. I'm a deceiver. I'm a manipulator." Now, here's an incredible, yo, I got to hurry, but here's an incredible verse that I love. It's found in Romans. It's very simple. It says this: Jacob have I loved. It's in Romans, Romans 9 and 13. Jacob have I loved. You know why I say that's an incredible verse? Because if he knew all of that garbage about Jacob and loved him, then he can know all of my mess and love me. Y'all help me preach this morning. Turn to one more person and tell them this: God knows all your mess and he still loves you. Oh, I love that. God knows all your mess and he still loves you. See, we think that when you get saved, you become perfect. That is the furthest thing from the truth. You just started. We have preached that when you get this, you got it all. No, you don't. You just basically got out of the gate and started running the race. And on this whole race, God's running beside you. And he's going to start changing your mess and changing you from a deceiver. Oh, yes. He's going to start changing your character. I love this about God. Notice what he did. He said, okay, here's verse 28. Then the man said, here's God again. Your name will no longer be Jacob. I'm changing it. Your name will be Israel. The first thing that the Lord does is Jacob gets a new identity. God says, I know you've been called a manipulator and a cheat and a schemer, but guess what? Beneath all of that, Jacob, y'all stay with me. He said, I see a prince on the inside of you. Everybody else sees a cheat, a liar, a schemer, and a deceiver. But I look all beneath those layers, and I tell you what I see. I see a prince in you. Everybody else sees a mean-spirited man, lying. God said, I see deeper than that. See, people see your problems, but God sees your potential. See, people see on the external, but God sees on the internal. I am so glad that God does not judge me based off of my externals. He sees deeper than that. He sees deeper than the lying. He sees deeper than the cheating. He sees deeper than the manipulation. He says, there's a prince in there. There's a king in that kid. And I'm going to speak to who you are, Jacob. You're Israel. That's who you are. There's a prince on the inside of you. Oh, that's so good. Listen to me closely as I hasten here this morning. When God does his deepest work in you, he does his deepest work in your identity. If you haven't heard anything else I've said, if you've fallen asleep, wake up now and listen to this. Why? Because the way you see yourself affects everything else in your life. Jacob saw himself as a schemer and a deceiver and a surplanter because that's all he had heard all his life. He was living up to his identity. And God said, you know what? The way that we're going to change this is I got to change your name so it can change your identity so you start seeing yourself different. Your name is no more Jacob. It's now Israel. You're a prince with God. Yo, this is very powerful. You got to start seeing who you are through the identity of Christ. I am. This is why I asked you for 30 days to get up and just start giving God praise every day and then start saying who you are. I am a child of God. You may not feel like it. It doesn't matter what you feel like. What does the word say? Jacob probably didn't feel a whole lot different, but when God said, this is who you are, baby, you got to believe it. You got to receive it. This is who I am through Christ. I am a prince. I am a child of God. I am a priest. I am an heir and a joint heir with Christ. Does that make sense? Why? Because you act according to the way you see yourself. And for lasting change to happen, you must change your self-perception. In other words, you have to have an identity change. Is there any proof of that? Yes, real quick. God said, Gideon was in a wine press. He was very afraid. And God said this, Gideon, you're a mighty man of valor. And here he was basically shaking in his boots because he knew the Midianites were coming to destroy him. And God says, no, I'll tell you who you are. You're not a weak guy hiding out in a wine press. You're a mighty man of valor. He said, Simon, I know everybody thinks you're just a reed shaking in the wind, but I'm going to call you Peter, because what I see in you is a rock. And upon this rock, on this revelation that you have, because he had the revelation of who God was, he said, upon this revelation, I'm going to build my church. Saul, you're a persecutor of Christians, but I tell you what I see. I see one of the greatest Christians who's ever lived, and so your name's going to be Paul. God constantly, throughout the scriptures, I can give you more examples, was changing people's identity. Listen to me, some of you, you've heard from your mom and daddy, you're a loser, you're no good, you're a cheat, you can't be as good as your brother, you're a fake, you're a phony, on and on and on and on and on it goes. All of these labels that you've been told. Can I tell you something? They're lies. They're lies. They're lies out of the pit of hell to try to do its best to destroy you. And that's why you need to go to the mat with God so he can give you who you really are. He says, I see potential in you. I see purpose in you. I see direction in your life. I see a prince on the inside of you. I got to finish this up real quick. Give me just a minute. So when God and Jacob are wrestling, the Bible says this, that God dislocated Jacob's hip. He pulled it out of socket. The Bible says it in verse 25. And the sun rose as Jacob left Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. What is the significance of his limp? I'm going to give you this and then I'll stop. Here's three things very quickly. One, for the entire life of Jacob, he was always running, always running, always running from conflict. He had run from his brother, from his father-in-law, from his wife, from his brother-in-laws. He'd run. And so God said, guess what? I'm going to fix that. Boom. No more running. No more running. Tired of you running. You got to face who you are. And I'm going to give you the limp, a limp for the rest of your life, because I'm tired of you running. I don't know who I'm preaching to today, but let me tell you something. If you'll get honest, God will go to the mat with you. Yes, he will. See, because you're never going to resolve any problem from running from it. That's why most people live their life in circles. They live their life in circles. Why? Because they're always running from conflict. Date this one for 6 months and then she don't like something and you just leave. Date this one for 9 months, you don't like something and you leave. Because you're always running, running. God said, we're going to stop that. Second reason, it was a daily reminder to begin to trust God. You know what your thigh muscle is? Did you know that your thigh muscle is the most powerful muscle in your entire body? And here's what God said. God touched Jacob at the point of his greatest strength and says, you're no longer going to rely on your greatest strength anymore. You're going to rely on me. You're not going to rely on your cleverness and your wittiness and your smartness and your manipulation. You're not going to be able to rely on talking yourself out of any situation. I'm going to touch you at the point of your greatest strength, and you're going to remember that you've got to depend on me. Here's the third thing. The third thing was this, that Jacob emerged both stronger and weaker. He was weaker because he couldn't walk on his own power anymore, but he was stronger because God said, you're going to walk in my power, and I'm giving you a new identity. Listen to me. The greatest men and women that you'll ever meet, I can promise you this, have a limp. There's no way around it. What do you mean by that? Here's what Paul said. Paul said, three times I went to the Lord and I prayed, God, would you remove this thorn from me? Here's a different translation and it says this, but the Lord said, no, lest you get conceited in all that I have showed you. But my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Oh. If you're ever going to be used of God, I promise you this, you're going to either have an emotional limp, you may even have a physical limp, you may have a financial limp, but trust me, if God's going to use you, he's going to wrestle you to the mat. Why? Because every one of us think that we got this. And he has to get you down there for you to realize, I can't do this by myself. I need a brand new identity. I need to really know, God, who you see me as. Is this helping anybody? Does that make sense? And then when you walk up, you get up and you realize, uh-oh, something's different. Yeah. Now I have to rely on the strength of the Lord now. I can't run like I used to. I can't get away from all the conflicts like I used to. I have to face it. And I'm going to face it with the help of Almighty God. Would you stand this morning? As we close, I want to ask you a couple questions. Thank you for your attentiveness, your time. But I'm going to ask you a couple questions. I want you to get honest. Are you experiencing any conflict right now in your life? Are you experiencing any conflict right now in your life? Then congratulations. Really, congratulations. Why you say that? Because God's trying to get your attention. It's serving a purpose. God allowed conflict from Laban. He allowed conflict from his brother to bring Jacob to a place of purpose where he could get honest with himself and admit who he was and what he was not, and that he had to have the help of Almighty God. The second question I want to ask you is this: in what area are you struggling with God? Some of you know what to do. You know what to do, but you don't want to submit your will to his will. I tell people this all the time, that people that are running, I tell them, why are you running? Why are you running? Well, I'm afraid of what God's going to make me do. Listen to me. If God ever catches you, all he's going to do is love you. And if God asks you to do something, he's going to put it in your heart to do it. And you're going to want to do it. God doesn't get any delight out of making you go somewhere you don't want to go or do something you don't want to do. That's not God's nature. If he ever catches you, all he's going to do is love you and show you who you really are. He's going to place you on the right path so that you can fulfill your purpose that he designed for you to fulfill. Here's the third question I want to ask you. Did any of you feel like just giving up this morning, just throwing in the towel? As your pastor and as your friend, I want to encourage you, don't do that. Don't do that. I beg you, don't do that. The other day, I was looking for a word for a friend who is going through a very difficult time. And I just kept looking around my library and I said, God, give me a word. Give me a word. I need to encourage my friend with a text. And I looked at a book. I looked at an old book from Robert Shula. And on the book, it says this: tough times don't last, but tough people do. I want that word to encourage somebody here this morning. You say, Pastor, I'm just about ready to give up. I'm just about ready to throw in the towel. Can I encourage you this morning? Tough times don't last. Go to the mat with God and let him wrestle you down until you say, yes, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. But if you throw in the towel, you're going to abort what God has for you. Don't do that. Don't do that. Submit yourself to God. Here's the fourth question that I want to ask you. What are you going to face, and when are you going to face the truth about yourself? You got to come to a time that you got to say, it's not my brother, it's not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Because as long as you blame somebody else, you're always going to be the victim, and you never become the victor. Say, well, they did me wrong. They may have. They may have. No doubt. I'm not minimizing your pain. But you got to get to a place that you say, you know what? Regardless of what they do and regardless of what they've done, that's no longer going to define who I am. That was yesterday. I'm going to walk in the forgiveness of my tomorrows. And I'm going to be who God says I am. I'm a prince. I have power with God. Would you bow your heads this morning? Father, I thank you for your word. I'm just trusting right now that your word is being lodged into the fertile soil of the hearts of men and women. You see every man, woman, boy, and girl under the sound of this voice this morning, God. Those who are trying to be the CEO of their life and they're running up against a brick wall. It's just like God told Saul. He saw Saul. It's hard to kick against the pricks. It's hard to go against me. And Saul fell down and he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus." God wants to reveal himself to you. He wants to become the CEO of your life. He wants you to get off of the high horse and say, "I can't do this. I can't call my shots." He wants you to simply come to him at the cross and say, "God, forgive me. I've been a liar, cheater, a schemer, and a deceiver, God. But today, Lord, I want to commit. I want to commit all of my life to you. I repent, Lord. I repent." It starts with repentance and getting honest with God and who you are. And then just saying, "God, I want you to fill me with the baptism of your Spirit. I need your Spirit because I can't live this by myself. I can't do this by myself. I've got to have the Spirit of God." And then let God change your identity. And then say, like Paul said, "I will glory in my weakness because it shows your greatness. God, I'll glory in my weakness. And I'll be willing to walk with the limp because it shows that I've been on the mat with you. And God, you're going to show your greatness in my weakness." Father, take this word this morning and use it for the glory of God. Would you take a neighbor by the hand this morning? If you feel comfortable enough, and say, "Go to the front with me right now."
We pray that today's message has blessed you. For more about TPC DeQuincy, go to our website, tpcdq.church. Please join us Wednesday night at 7 p.m., Sunday morning at 10 a.m., Sunday night at 6 p.m. TPC is located at 301 West 4th Street in DeQuincy. TPC, loving God and loving people.